Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Glad to be here. I want to say, give you my welcome. Thank you for being here today, and those that are watching at home, we're glad that you are as well. If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. A while ago, Brother Luke came up here and he took a 45-minute Sunday school lesson and turned it into 60 seconds. Well, I'm about to take a 60-second read and turn it into 45 minutes, so maybe it won't be quite that long. But, you know, we work well together. We work well together. When you find chapter 5, if you will, let's stand. We're going to start at verse 1. And those of you that have stepped in on us, you've joined us today, maybe for the first time in a while or the first time ever. We started some time ago preaching through that great epic in history where God called Moses out of Midian and called him to lead Israel out of Egypt, and we're learning the lesson of how God delivers people from bondage and what it means to be rescued. And it's a wonderful tale. It's a true story. It is the actual history of the ancient world, and it is a glory to be able to study it. Now, always remember when we come to this passage, and I know many of you have seen the movies and all of that, always remember that this is a tale of two nations, not one. God rescues one nation and ruins another. He delivers, builds one nation up, he tears one nation down. And not only does he do that with nations, but he does that with men. You see, as God's going to call and speak, he has called and spoken with Moses. Moses, come and lead my people out of Egypt. But then he's also spoken to Pharaoh. And he said, now, Pharaoh, you let my people go. And so never read this story just from the one side. Just like a fellow said one time, it's a mighty thin pancake that only has one side. And so this morning we come to now a spot where God deals directly with Pharaoh. We've been looking at how God has stepped into Moses' life and he's called him and he's instructed him and he has led him to some people to tell them to come on out. But now it's Pharaoh's turn. And as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you to your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you so much again that you have given us forgiveness in Christ. Lord, we stand only on your grace and in your merits. We come today in obedience, and Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes to see what you have for each of us as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it won't do us any good to jump in if we don't know what we're jumping off of and where we're at in the middle of our story, because this actually comes in the middle of the narrative. And so I want to catch you up just briefly about where we're at by the time we get to chapter 5 and where you're at in this great epic. God has already called Moses. They've already had the time on the burning bush. God has introduced himself, and we didn't go into all of that wonderful story where he told him that I am the I am. But he's called Moses to lead Israel. And then he sent Moses to the elders of Israel to instruct them to leave Egypt. Now, as we said just a few weeks ago, and maybe repeated a little bit last week, remember this, that God wanted Israel he did not just want to end their suffering, he wanted them to leave Egypt. Just like sometimes people, really their whole idea in life is they just want God to ease their pain, and they want God maybe to clean up some of the effects of sin. But the reality is, God wasn't there just to make things more comfortable for them. He was there to call them and make them leave. And friend, let me tell you, if you hear nothing else I say today, you recognize God never comes just to clean up your pain. He calls you to leave where you are. And I'm not talking your address. I'm talking about you leave the world, leave the idea of the world, leave the mind of the world, and you come over to Jesus. That's the idea. But then we come now to the place where after God has called Moses to go lead Israel, God has now spoken to Israel to go follow Moses, and now we come to the place where God speaks to Pharaoh. And here is kind of an example that is rare in Scripture, not alone, but is not something that pops out in our minds a lot, and that's where you have God talking to a lost man, giving a lost man clear instruction. Giving a man that doesn't believe in him, a man that doesn't believe in him, a man that doesn't recognize him, a man that doesn't know him, a man that doesn't care anything about him, God is speaking to him and instructing him about his will for Pharaoh. And so the framework of this story, this passage today, is where we come to. Now, this is actually a conversation that takes place on three levels. All right, if you're reading it, you're looking at it. Ultimately, in the grand scheme, it's a conversation, as I said, directly from God to Pharaoh. That's the ultimate sense here, that God, the high king of heaven, is speaking to the low king of Egypt, and he is giving him instruction. Whether Pharaoh believes him or not, acknowledges him or not, understands him or not, is absolutely irrelevant. God is going to speak to him. Materially speaking, it is God, a conversation between God and Pharaoh through Moses. God did not audibly speak to Pharaoh like he did to Moses, but he spoke to Pharaoh through Moses. That's ultimately, it is God to Pharaoh. Materially, it is God to Pharaoh through Moses. And then humanistically, if you just walk up on the scene and you don't know anything, you see a conversation going on between Moses and Pharaoh. Now, we come to this chapter, and we begin here in verse 1. In the first two words of it, the Bible says, "and afterward." Moses and Aaron went in. Well, we got to, just for a second, pick up this afterward. You need to know what has just happened before we go in. And that makes a difference to help you understand the kind of mind and maybe the kind of mode and the mood that Moses and Aaron were in. In the previous chapter, you'll remember God had told Moses, "You go gather the elders of Israel and you tell them that I'm here to deliver them. And that I'm here to, you're going to lead them, I want them to follow you, and you go have that meeting." Well, at the end of the chapter, they had that meeting. Moses went and he did, and Aaron did exactly as God said to him. And in verse 29 and through 31 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Moses and Aaron went together and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel." God had told them to do that. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. God had told him to do that. And here's just the most wonderful thing. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, all of that is previous to this afterward here. And what that means is that Moses and Aaron, they had come from what you and I might call a pretty good little revival meeting. They had come in and they had said, "Here's what God said to you. Here's what God said about us." They showed the signs that God showed them a sign. They preached the word God told them to preach. And the people of Israel believed. And not only did they believe, they worshiped. Now, that may not mean a lot to a lot of people, but I want to tell you, there's no better way to start anything than to worship God. You bow before Him in worship. I mean, before you go fishing in the morning, you ought to bow before Him in worship. Before you do anything, that comes first. Now, all that being said, the morale, I have to believe that the morale of Moses and Aaron was pretty high. Now, note this, there's kind of a change here, and you're going to see this in a minute in a deeper way. There's a change in Moses from before his time with God and before his time with Israel to the time that he meets Pharaoh and speaks to him. And it's almost like this. Here's the idea, is immediately after the worship service, Moses and Aaron was ready to go obey. Immediately after they had worshiped God and bowed their head, they were ready to go find him and ready to go carry out the words God had instructed him. Here's just a subtle good lesson for you to remember. If you listen, say amen. Amen. One good way to know you've worshiped God is when it's over, you look for reasons to obey him. You're excited about obeying him. You want to go out the door obeying him. When you walk into the throne room of God and you have bowed before him, you've spent time with him, you've worshiped him, the way you know that that has really taken effect in your heart is you want to come out with your guns blazing and ready to obey. You remember a good case in point is Isaiah. Isaiah got to go up and the Lord let him see what was going on in heaven, and he saw the throne and he saw all of the magnificent things around God, saw the cherubim. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he had that moment of worship. And the first thing he said was, I'm a man of unclean lips. He worshiped God. The next thing he said was, here I am, send me. He came in with the spirit of, I am a sinner, I am not worthy to be in your presence. The Lord touched him with grace, touched him with his word, and he said, all right, now here I am, let me go. Send me. Moses has been to the mountaintop, not to the Sinai yet, but he's been to the mountaintop of meeting God at the bush. He's heard his word. He has obeyed him. He went to a worship service. He preached the word. The people responded, and Moses came out and said, all right, let's go find Pharaoh. Now, friend, that is how God puts a juice of fire in somebody's heart when they have met him, they've encountered him, they've spent time with him, they've worshiped him, they're ready to go. Now, often, like we said, sometimes there's no greater joy than watching somebody who'd like to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. They come out with all kinds of zeal and energy, but now that zeal and energy is always to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, all of that being said, Moses has come to meet Pharaoh. These five verses are not about Moses per se, but they're about Pharaoh. And they are about how God, we're going to see four themes, four places, four subjects, if you will, in this conversation between God and Pharaoh, where God meets him and listen. While this is talking about God and Pharaoh in a very general sense, what's true here of God and Pharaoh is true of every man, true of every person. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning, number one, is just the very points of confrontation, the tip of the spear, where God's confrontation of Pharaoh had first impact, first contact, first touch. The Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, as I told you, that what God's going to do with Pharaoh, maybe in a different flavor but the same premise, he does with every man. And here are the points of confrontation where God, where the, every blow impacts it. First off, at the point of sovereign power. Now, what do I mean by that? Note what he says. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, on the surface, that may not seem like much to you, but here is a hammer to the nose of the king of Egypt. Because in Egyptian time, and at this time, the king of Egypt was also declared a god. Now here's what Moses said, and I'll put it in Mississippi English. You are not the God of Israel. Here is a full frontal assault on the sovereign independence of Pharaoh. And you better hear me, dear friend. One of the first messages that a man or a woman has to recognize, you are not the God of yourself. You are not God. And while many people will recognize that and say that, we'd rarely know what all that means, to not be my own God. You know, sometimes a man says, "Man, I don't need the Lord's permission." Come up close. You need the Lord's permission to breathe. And the first thing that, the first area of confrontation that Pharaoh had to deal with, had to hear, was he had to hear the message, you are not God of Israel. You are not the God that you think you are. Now, as we said, the default mindset of the people of Egypt was that the Pharaoh was a god. Not necessarily the god, but they viewed him as a god. He was the supreme god over all of Egypt and all that Egypt possesses. And so when Moses walked in, and that's a whole another wonderful story in and of itself we won't go into, but when Moses confronted Pharaoh, the first message what he said to him, though he said it very diplomatically, you're not God. Now, I want to look at you and tell you, every one of you, something you already know, but you need to know what it means that you're not God. You are not as independent as you think you are. Now, God gives every man free moral agency, that's right, but God gives no man sovereignty. You are a free moral agent. God made you where you're free to choose. You're free to choose submission. You're free to choose faith. You're free to obey. You're free not to obey. But you are never free to decide the consequences of your choice. God said, you're not God. The Lord confronted Pharaoh with sovereign power. And then not only that, he confronts Pharaoh on sovereign possession. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Not only, Pharaoh, are you not God, we're not your people. We're not your possession. You do not have the authority over us that you think you have over us. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, possession's 9/10 of the law. Listen, possession's 100% the Lord's. Understand the idea that the first thing that God said to Pharaoh is, you are not God. The second thing is, my people are my people. They are not yours. You do not possess the things you think you possess. You are not over the things you think you're over. And are the people that you think you're over. All right, so God has come, Moses has come, and he's punched him in the nose twice. You're not God. We're not your people. We're not your possession. You don't own the things that God owns. All right, now, number three, or let us see, we see God's sovereign aggression. Now, here's what I want you to do about it. It's one thing for God to give him that information. It's now God tells him to act on that information. Let my people go. He said, I got three messages for you, Pharaoh. You're not God. Those aren't yours. I'm telling you to let them go. Now, friend, I want you to recognize, as blunt as I've said it, the truth of that is true for every one of us. You are not God. You do not possess. And God has given a word for you to follow. Now, his word to Pharaoh was different than his word to Moses. He told Moses, lead my people out. He told Pharaoh, let my people go. As I told you last week, God wanted the same thing from both of them. Obey me. That's the word. That's the message. And so he says, not only do I'm telling you to let them go, but I'm telling you where to let them go and what to let them do. He says, you let them go to the desert that they may perform a worship service for me, that they may have a feast unto me. Now, recognize all that's being said in just that simple statement. God is telling you to let them go, and you can't come. I'm telling you where I want them to be and where I want you to be. I'm exercising the fullest weight of authority I have over you, Pharaoh. How are you going to respond? Now, friend, listen to me. That sounds so heavy, but you realize that's where every person stands. That's where every person rests, under the reality that they're not, that you're not God. Your stuff's not yours. And he can tell you where to go and where not to go. And he can instruct and does instruct men to respond to the things that he has said. Now, don't miss this too. I think there's a little degree of mercy in this. You know, God is very blunt and God is very plain and clear. Moses or Pharaoh shouldn't have any problem understanding what's going on. But the reality is there is a subtle degree of grace that God has given to Pharaoh right here. And really, I don't believe to Pharaoh, I believe to the Egyptians. Because if you remember, in Egypt, they had all kinds of gods, right? Well, they had all kinds of imaginations. You know, they had the scarab, which was a bug. Why anybody want to worship a bug, I don't know. Then they had Ra, the sun god. And then they had gods of cattle, which we'll get into when we talk about the plagues. But here, God is telling Israel, I want them to go away from out of the sight of Egypt. I don't want the Egyptians to see you eating their cows. I don't want you to see the Egyptians to see you devouring and eating their gods. Why? Well, because of this. God knows that when there are those that will be pushed away and those that will not be pushed away. You know, what you'll find out later on is some of the Egyptians, as we said, they went with the Israelites. When the time came to let Israel go, many of the Egyptians said, I want that God. And so God looked at a tender heart, and here's what he knows. He knows what's a stumbling block and what's not a stumbling block. He knows what some people will trip over and what some people will not trip over. And so just by telling the Israelites, go have your feast away from here, the result of that would be there would be Egyptians that would not see an offense. Now listen, God is not interested in coddling false gods, but God is interested in bringing people to him. And there were some people that no matter what, they're not going to come to him, just like Pharaoh. But there were those that would come, that would convert, that would follow and go with Israel out of Egypt, that would leave the Egyptian gods and come and follow the God of the Hebrews. Now, all of that being said, the point of confrontations are very simple. He met him at the point of power, at the point of possession, at the point of aggression. I've got the power, I've got your possessions, I've given you a word, I expect you to follow it. Sounds harsh, sounds blunt, but that's what Pharaoh needed. Well, now we come on to verse 2, and we see the factors of devastation. There are two things that Pharaoh does in this verse that light the fuse on his fall. Two things that he does that sets all, the first domino that sets all things in motion for his personal fall. The Bible says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, let me give you a quick easy lesson right here. If you ever need a lesson in how not to talk to God, read that verse. All right? If you ever need a lesson in how not to make your life worse than it is, or you ever want to make it worse than it is, this is a good verse to do that. It'll certainly, you follow Pharaoh's philosophy and you're going to find the same fall that he did. There are two factors here that's in Pharaoh that maybe rests in others in varying degrees, but it shows up first off in his brazen arrogance. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Now, let's stop for a second. Do not read in that Pharaoh had some kind of intellectual blind spot and he had never heard of the God of Israel. That's not true. He's not saying, I don't know this God, like this is information he's never had. It is absurd to think that a Pharaoh of Egypt did not know the history of Egypt at this time. As a matter of fact, I think I told you last week that for 400 years, Israel had been in Egypt, but only for about 100 of those. Only for about 100 of those was this slavery. So up until this point, this Pharaoh had enjoyed a history of Israel being in Egypt with an understanding of where they came from. Egypt's history lessons included the lessons of Israel. Let me read to you Genesis 41 verse 37. 41 verse 37, the Bible said, and this is when God sealed their place in Egypt, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, speaking of Joseph, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Listen, up until this particular Pharaoh, Israel had enjoyed 300 years of protection, provision, living, interacting with the Egyptians. All had been well. And the history books have to go back and say, listen carefully, if you listen, say amen. It was the God of Israel that saved Egypt from a famine. Egypt was on its way down. Egypt was on its way to collapse. And God sent Joseph. And all of the times that God was working on Joseph and Israel to get them into Egypt, God was getting Israel into Egypt that he might save Egypt. And that he might keep them preserved, give them life, give them blessing, give them opportunity. And so you have here Pharaoh that he knows, he understands intellectually. He had a knowledge of it. It was the God of the Hebrews that spoke to that Pharaoh in a dream. It was the God of the Hebrews that provided a man in Joseph to come do that. And so it is nothing but pure brazen arrogance and lying dishonesty to say, I don't know who you're talking about. Brazen arrogance. Never act like you don't have to answer to God. You know, we got people live like the Bible's never written. You got Christians that live like this Bible doesn't exist. You got people that have the idea the only time this comes into mind is on a Sunday. That this is not something, that somehow this is just a cultural religious thing, not the reality that you live under and will die under. God has spoken and he hasn't been kidding. And no one with any kind of sanity would dare have the brazen arrogance to say, I don't have to answer to him. Now, friend, I'm telling you, the first flaw in Pharaoh's folly was his blind arrogance. Second one is his brazen arrogance. Second one is his blind defiance. He said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, this claim, I know not the Lord. Some historians, and I can't vouch for their accuracy, I just sometimes just have to take them at their word. I don't know the validity of it, but some historians say that this is language of ancient allies. That when you were in a peace treaty, you had a treaty with another nation to say, I don't know that king, I don't know that, or we don't know that nation, we don't know this. It was a way of saying that there is no treaty among us. They're not our allies. We're not friends. And so if that's what's on Pharaoh's mind, it makes it doubly worse. He said, look, he's not my friend. I have no ally with him. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't know whether he meant that or not. His ultimate response was, I'm not going to do what you said. Now, friend, I can't think of anybody that's that bold and that brazen to look God in the eye, look at this book on the page, read the words from the print, and say, I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't know that anybody would say that openly. But there are those that turn their head so they don't have to acknowledge it. You know, there's a lot God has said for us to do. And there's nothing more foolish or futile than for one who claims to know Christ to tell him no. Well, not only do you see this factors of devastation, we come to verse 3 and we focus back a little bit on Moses. And now we see a picture of dedication. Moses has punched Pharaoh in the nose and now he gets punched back. Pharaoh looks at him and he says, "This isn't going as fast as you think it's going to go. I'm not going to do it. Now what?" And so you come to verse 3, and Moses, he takes up the issue and he says, "And they said, well, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Now, notice the change. Look at your text and notice the change between verse 1 and verse 3. In verse 1, Moses is quoting God. In verse 3, Moses is speaking for himself. In verse 1, Moses is saying, "Thus saith the Lord, let us go." In verse 3, Moses is saying, "I'm telling you now, let us go." There is a new spirit that is in Moses that has this is not the same Moses that fled. You see, first off, his personal connection that he declares. He says, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us." We've met with God. We're not here debating with you. We're not here discussing things with you. We're here declaring to you that we have met with the God of the Hebrews, which no Egyptian god had ever met with a king of Egypt. No Egyptian god had ever met with anybody, because there are no gods in Egypt. They're all products of imagination, or demonic at worst. It could never have been said that of any Egyptian that, you know, "I've been talking to the bugs, the scarabs. Or I had a conversation with the sun the other day." None of that existed. And so when Moses tells him, "We have actually met," meaning this, "I'm not impressed with you anymore, Pharaoh. I've already met God. You don't scare me. I've already met the God of the Hebrews. You don't mean much to me." Now, listen to me, lost person, and anybody that's hostile, you know of anybody that's hostile to the gospel, I can honestly say this: I love you, and I really hope you get saved. I really hope you'll give your heart to Jesus. I hope you'll trust him with your salvation and give him your heart. I hope you will let him come into you. But I want you to know something. Anybody that's got the gospel in their hearts, they're not scared of you anymore. Anybody that's met God, they're not afraid. They've got the strength to stand and look Pharaoh in the eye and say, "You're not God. You don't own me. I'm not debating with you. I'm informing you. He has said, let us go. Now I'm telling you, I'm on his side, and I'm telling you, let us go." And so Moses, he touts that connection. He lets him know where he stands. But then I want you to see Moses' conversion. It's personal conversion. I told you a while ago that this Moses is very different than the younger Moses. And it's not because of age. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 27 tells us about this Moses. But I want you to remember Exodus chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Moses had killed a man. Remember that? And here's what the Bible says in Exodus 2, that Moses feared and then fled. Moses ran because he was afraid. All right? That's the language. He feared and then he fled. Hebrews 11, verse 24, the Bible says this, that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. But now listen, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The writer of Hebrews, when you get back to Exodus, when he's 40, he's killed somebody. He's scared. He's afraid of the king and he flees. Hebrews says, no, he went back unafraid. He had no fear of the king. Something changed in Moses' heart, and the evidence is simple. The word is simple, by faith. He trusted the Lord. From that faith is trusting the Lord. I want you to recognize something that many people don't recognize. Believing in God and trusting him are not the same thing. Many people believe that he is, but they still don't trust him. Faith trusts. Many people will believe the plan, but they don't trust the man. Salvation is trusting the man. Trust Jesus. Trust him. Give him your well-being. And that's what you do when you trust. I trust you. All my eggs are in your basket. All of my well-being, soul, eternal soul, physical life, material life, disciple life. Lord, I just trust you. And I rest in that. That's faith. You know, a good illustration I heard the other day is the difference in people who know the plan but not the man was if you came out here on Highway 72 and saw me sitting on the sign to Iuka, first thing you do is call Paula. If you see that happen, you know, call somebody. I need help. But if you saw me sitting on that sign, you said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going to Iuka. No, you're not. Yes, that way. Sign says Iuka that way. Iuka's that way. I'm going. No, you're sitting on the sign. You've yet to go. You might know the map and you might know the plan, but you hadn't got on the road. There's no trust. You get the picture, I hope. It's one thing to know the plan. It's another thing to know the man. It's one thing to know God. He has another thing to trust him. Moses came out trusting him. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he followed God. By faith, he trusted. By faith, he trusted. And by faith, Moses feared not when he went back to the king. And then we see Moses as he confronts him not only with his personal conversion, but also his personal conviction. He says, you let us go, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Now, that's kind of a strange thing. But Moses is telling him, look, if you don't let us go, know this, Pharaoh, you ain't keeping us. We can go to him in obedience, or we will suffer the consequences of disobedience. And here's the thing I can tell you, Pharaoh. I am far more worried about his consequences of disobedience than yours. I would much rather disobey man and face those consequences than disobey God and face those consequences. That's my conviction. That's where I stand. That's what Moses is saying. Here's where we stand. Now, you may not want to let us go, but I can assure you we won't be staying. The Lord can kill us. He's taking us away from you. You need to get that, Pharaoh. Now, you can do that by letting us go, or he can do that by taking us out. But here's what's happening. And Pharaoh, by the way, as I said, he has instructed us and we will obey him. Because if we don't, the consequences still land on us. Moses is a picture of absolute dedication when he got punched back in the face of Pharaoh. Finally, the last thing. Verse 4. So I want you to see the moment where the domino fell. I told you the fuse was lit in verse 2. Now we see the moment of disintegration. Pharaoh now gets a second chance to respond. He's responded once. Now he gets to respond again. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens. Now, what's he saying? What Pharaoh's doing is he's doubling down. He's digging in his heels. And now his hostility towards Pharaoh or towards Moses and towards Israel is escalated. And let me tell you, there are two things that your enemy will always do. And you can see that right here. And it's alive and well today. It's alive and well everywhere. And the first one, the first tactic the enemy takes in hostility is slander. He says, Moses, all you're trying to do is get your people off their labors. That's it. Here is the arrogance of the enemy. I'll tell you what your motives are. I'll tell you why you're doing what you're doing. You are lying. You're just trying to get people off their work. You're just trying to cause a scene. You're just trying to be disruptive. You're just trying this. You're just trying that. Or he could have said, Moses, you're a bigot. You just hate Egypt. You follow me? Slander is the tool of the enemy. Devil tries to tell the world what your motive is. Devil tries to tell the world what your ideas are, what your mannerisms are, what your purposes are. And it's nothing more than great slander. Pharaoh labeled their motives. He defined their purposes. All of that. And know this, your then enemy is a bully. Your enemy is a bully, and he's going to do all of those things to fight against you. Pharaoh has now been confronted by God. He's been confronted by Moses. He's rejected both, and he's resorted now in this moment of disintegration as he begins to fall into rebellion at a high rate of speed. He starts with slander and then pressure or persecution. Get you to your burdens. I can almost sense Pharaoh's blood boiling or rising up and telling him, look, I'll tell you why you do what you do, and I'll tell you what to do. You get back to work. You get back to work. Nothing but hostility and pressure aimed at pushing Moses and the people of Israel back under oppression. Friend, let me tell you, any bully, any force, any spirit, anything that tries to define your gospel motive or pressure you away from obedience is nothing but a spirit of Satan. It has nothing but evil. It is nothing but evil. It's nothing but wicked. What you're looking at here in this verse is you're looking at the lug nuts on chariots Pharaoh's chariots starting to loosen. You know, ultimately, we're going to find Pharaoh's army on the bottom of the ocean. And it began here. Oh, there's a lot that happened between that. And you might make the case that it maybe began earlier with his rejection of God, but from the scripture, from the textual standpoint, right here you're looking at the moment that God gave Pharaoh a clear opportunity to avoid the plagues. I told you last week, you know, God had said, the Bible tells us that God said he raised up Pharaoh to show his great power. But you realize God could still have shown his power in great blessing instead of plagues. God didn't have to punish him to show his power. God could have showed his power in some magnificent ways. But God said, I'm going to show my power. Now, let me tell you, at the end of days, the end of time, God, all of humanity is going to see the power of God. They're going to see the great grace that took place on the cross. And they're going to see the great wrath that takes place upon sinners. You will see the power of God. Now, you may see it in blessing or blasting, but you will see it. Right here, the choice was Pharaoh's. Friend, no man can curse the light and then do well in the dark. It never happened that way. I want you to understand something this morning. You may be here and you may be more like Moses. And realize God's spoken to your Pharaohs. There are those that might be oppressive to you, that might be hindering you, might be doing all they can to keep you from walking the walk, that trying to come between you and God. God's got a message for your Pharaohs. And you can deliver it. You're free to say it. You're free to carry it to them. You may be here this morning and you may be a Pharaoh to somebody else. You examine your own life and you may be somebody's Pharaoh. Well, you better let that person go. And you better let the Lord work in their life to deliver them how he so chooses. You may be here this morning and you are in the same spot Pharaoh was. You've got your kingdom, your power, your possession, your independence, and you're not going to give it up. God would say the same thing to you that he said to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of all creation. You're not God. You have nothing. I'm telling you, follow me. Now, friend, I don't know how to make things any plainer. But I can tell you this, if you walk Pharaoh's roads, you are headed for folly and failure. I don't want anybody on the bottom of the ocean. I want you walking through clear on the other side. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out those Egyptians that left with Israel. The conversion. They saw the power of God. They bowed their hearts. They trusted him. They followed, abandoning the world behind them. We often sing that song I will follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. A lot of people are willing to put the cross before them, but not the world behind them. Friend, the Lord says, leave Egypt. Leave Egypt. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.